This morning, you know, in just a short time, we're going to just spend before we have communion and close with some songs. I would like to focus upon what Jesus did for us by looking at that very last part of the account of Jesus on the cross. I want to just highlight to you three things, three events that happened as Jesus hung upon that cross. Three amazing events. They simply are these things: the cry, the curtain, and the confession. And I want us to look at those three things and realise from those three things why we can say we stand forgiven at the cross. The first one we're going to look at is the cry. Close to when Jesus was about to bow his head and give up his spirit, we read that with all the strength he had, with a loud voice, it says, so that all could hear, we read that he cried something out that is very important for us to understand. Let me read to you Matthew 27:45-46. Now from the sixth hour, which we would say midday, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, around 3 p.m. And about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The original language is Aramaic. The gospel writer Matthew wants us to understand what those words actually meant. And so he translates it, originally in the Greek, now in our English. Those words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," mean, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those words are really important for us to understand. Those words are astonishing. Why? Because Jesus is uttering from the cross something that is so extraordinary, so unbelievable. For the first time in all eternity, the eternal Son is separated from the Father. That is why Jesus cries out those words. You can only imagine him crying it out with such great distress, with such great pain in his heart, because he knows the reality. He knows that the Father has had to turn away from him. The Father and the Son are no longer in relationship. It's been severed. And I would suggest to you that those words of Jesus, in uttering those words and what was happening at that time, was more than the pain from the nails driven into his hands. This is the thing that caused him to almost just melt away in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew this would come. He knew this is what was going to happen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, he was so distressed because he knew this would happen. The dearest thing to Jesus, this wonderful, intimate relationship with his Father in heaven, which has been forever, would be severed. Why was it severed? Isn't it interesting that something else was happening when Jesus was speaking these words? The Bible tells us that a darkness came over the land. And we would say no ordinary darkness, not like a darkness today from the clouds coming over, but a very strange darkness. Luke tells us that the people were disturbed by this darkness, a three-hour darkness, a darkness brought about by God himself. And that darkness was a very powerful symbol in regard to actually what was happening and why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That darkness symbolized, stood for the darkness and the blackness that had come upon Jesus. What are we talking about? What do the scriptures teach us? What came upon Jesus on that cross? The darkness and the blackness of the sins of our lives. This is what the scriptures declare. 700 years before Jesus was born, before he came into this world, we read, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment fell upon him for our well-being, and by his wounds we are healed." But then listen to the next verse. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There it is, so plainly put. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter affirms this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, He, that is Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And it's because of this that caused Jesus to experience that separation from the Father. That caused him to experience the Father not just turning his face away from his Son, but pouring upon his own Son the punishment of our sins. And how Jesus felt it. How he cried out in pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what was happening at the cross. Jesus was bearing our sin. He was paying the penalty for it. But let's read on. Not only did Jesus cry out, but we also read in verses 50 and 51 these words. And Jesus cried out again just before he died with a loud voice. In John's Gospel, we read what those words were. It is finished. And then he yielded up his spirit. I love the in Luke's Gospel it says he prayed to his Father and he said, Into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. And verse 51 then says, Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And you need to comprehend that these events occurred right at the moment when Jesus breathed his last. Imagine being there and you're wondering about who this person is and he's dying upon the cross and all of a sudden there is an earthquake. No ordinary earthquake. You know, you have tremors and all that sort of stuff. But this earthquake, it shook the earth right at the moment that Jesus died. And it was so powerful that rocks and boulders were splitting apart. Can you imagine this? A mighty earthquake. But Matthew wants us to understand something else that happened. Maybe just a kilometer or two away from where Jesus died at the place of the skull, something happened in the temple. Something incredible happened in the temple. Matthew says, Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What is this curtain? There was a great curtain in the temple of old. A curtain that stood before a place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the presence of God. God present on earth in this place. And that temple was like a big sign to all people saying, no entry. No entry. Why is that? Because God doesn't love us? No, because he's holy and we're not. No person could enter past that curtain. Not even a Jewish person, not even a priest, except for the high priest. Once a year. And he had to sacrifice an animal for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And then he was permitted to enter once a year. And what's so extraordinary is when Jesus died, the very moment he died, that great curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And it's a mighty curtain, a large curtain, a thick curtain. How did it get torn? Who tore it? There is only one answer. It was God who did it. From top to bottom. It was God who tore that curtain. And he tore it deliberately as a powerful sign to what his Son had accomplished for us. Not only had Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but what's that all about anyway? He died on the cross for our sins so that we might be able to come into right relationship with God. That's why we were made. It goes right back to who we are. God made us for himself that we might know him and walk with him. And Jesus died on the cross to bear our sins, to open the way for us to come to know God. And as that curtain was torn, it was a powerful symbol to say, you're welcome. Through Jesus, you're welcome to come. Not just a high priest, not just a Jew, but all people. Whoever you are, wherever you are, all people are now welcome through Jesus. I love that. I love how Jesus didn't die on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, so
so that I could be rescued and rescued from judgment and rescued from hell. But he also died upon that cross to open the way to know God, to be friends with God again, to be in right relationship with him. There's two wonderful things about the cross: being rescued from our sins and being reconciled to the most glorious being of all, the living God, and to one day be with him forever and ever. The cry of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, tells us that he's bearing our sin. And the curtain tearing tells us so powerfully, the door is open for us to come in. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. Even on a day like today, as we read horrible things of Jesus being spat at and beaten and crucified, there's another part of us that is so rejoicing because of what he was doing through all that. But let's now come to the last part of the reading in Matthew 27 and verse 54. And we read there just in one verse. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they became very frightened. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. Wow, what a confession. A confession by, notice who it is, it's not by the religious leaders or the Jewish people, it's by the centurion and the soldiers with him. They were Romans. And they make this incredible confession. They say, this was the Son of God. Are they right? They are absolutely right. What convinced them that this Jesus was the Son of God? Because before this time, they just treated Jesus with contempt, with disdain. They treated him like a dog, like a criminal. They just made fun of him and mocked him. What changed their minds? Well, verse 54 tells us what sealed the deal for them was when the moment Jesus died, the earthquake happened. That was it. But can you imagine how it was leading to this? Like before the earthquake, there was the darkness. And before the darkness, there was all these incredible things that they would never have heard from any criminal. Jesus saying things like this, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. To the repentant thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Remember Jesus saying these things with nails in his hand, with excruciating pain going through his body. They would never have seen a criminal like this. And how it must have been just in their minds, they're just wondering, what is going on? Who is this person? The religious leaders and the crowd, they're taunting him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And they must have been thinking through this, maybe he is the Son of God. And then when the earthquake happened, well, that was it. It's just too much. Right when he died. You can't arrange that. Right when he died. God indicating to the whole world, this is my Son. This is the Son of God who has died upon the cross for you, for me, to save us from our sins and to bring us back to God. Wow. What a great confession they made. You know, as I think about these things, it's not just a matter of comprehending what happened. But I want to just touch on this now. You know, behind all that we read, we need to remember, as that chorus put it, how did that chorus go? It went like this. In that chorus we sang just before, this the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. And friends, it's been a loving Father in heaven who with great love in his heart for us fallen rebels gave his only Son. What love, what cost a Father went through for us. And then I think of Jesus. What a love, what a cost to him personally that he should experience that horrible separation from his Father and experience the wrath of his Father for our sake, so that we could be saved. Oh, what a phrase. This is the power of the cross. Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. I just want to finish by asking you all, But who actually stands forgiven? It's not all people. What about the centurion? Would he stand forgiven because he declared, truly, this was the Son of God? And I would say to you, maybe I might surprise you here, and I'd say, no, that's not enough. Because even demons say, you're the Son of God. What is the response that God is longing for from humans who he died for? The Bible makes it clear that God doesn't want us to guess this. He tells us. Let me put it to you two ways. We are to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And what's the other word? We must call upon him to save me. That's what it says in Romans 10:13. This is where it becomes personal. Anyone could say, Jesus is the Son of God. But it's another thing to say, yes, he's the Son of God. I confess that, but I call on him. Yes, it takes humility. I call on him to save me. Romans 10:13 says, whoever, this is what a promise, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I wonder if the centurion did that. Or another way to put it is this. Two R words. We need to repent of the things we've done wrong in our life, turn away from them, and we are to receive Jesus. And here's another great promise, John 1:12. But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Another wonderful promise. We must empty our life of doing our own thing and sinning against God, and we need Jesus to come in. We need to receive him. And I want to finish by asking you all, have you confessed Christ and called upon him to save you? I never forget the day when I did it. It's something you'll never forget if you've done it, because your life changes from that moment. Jesus teaches us you're born again and all these glorious things happen. You know you're forgiven. Well, the other way to put it, have you repented of your sins and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Did the centurion do that? The Bible doesn't tell us if he did that. He got to the first place, confessing Christ. But let's not talk about the centurion. What about us? You know, this could be, for us, all of us, it should be a special day. If we have come to know Jesus and we've called on him to save us, how do you feel? On a Good Friday, I pray that God is just filling your heart, affirming you in regard to how you're forgiven. You know, sometimes we struggle with that. Can I be forgiven, Lord? I've done so many horrible things, but we are. Jesus died for all our sins. And how beautiful to take that in. But there's going to be some others amongst you who've never done that thing of calling on Jesus. And this could be the day of a brand new life. It's simply calling on him. Lord Jesus, please would you forgive me a sinner. Please save me. I give my life to you. So simple to do. And that's the day when we cross over into the Lord Jesus side and we are saved and we have eternal life. We're forgiven. We stand forgiven and we also are reconciled to God. Wow. And if you're in that place where you need to do that, I'd urge you to do that today. I'm just going to pray now. Now, Father, I want to say thank you with all my heart for how you are such a gracious God. Thank you that you're just as well. And what a problem we were to you, because we deserved your justice and you are a just God. And yet somehow you worked out an amazing plan by which we could be rescued from what we deserve. Your justice could be satisfied and you could show grace to us. And we know beyond all compare that it was all about the cross. That's how you were able to accomplish this incredible act of paying a penalty for our sins and allowing us to be forgiven. And we thank you for your love in giving us your Son and allowing Jesus to bear our shame. And we want to say thank you, Father, for your wonderful Son. We see through all the account, we don't see him ever resisting, trying to argue his way out of the sentence upon him. But just so silently, he humbled himself and gave himself to his accusers and gave himself into the hands of those evil men because he wanted to die for us. He wanted to bear our sin to save us. We thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, if we love you already, may we love you more. May you help our life to line up with our confession of love for Jesus. May we love him by our actions and deeds. May we love him. And Lord, if we're not there yet, please would you help us to realize we are in great need of Jesus' forgiveness. Help us even today to call upon the name of your Son that we might be saved. Lord, thank you for this special time we've had. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.